Good morning. If you will, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Our text will be verses 1 through 5, and I'd like to go ahead and read that. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1, Paul writes, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." For our Bible study today, I would like for us to consider this subject, true preaching. Now, it goes without saying that not all preaching is true preaching. Not every preacher, just because someone says, "I'm a preacher," does not mean that they preach the truth. Does not mean that they are sent of God to preach the gospel. All right? Now, we need to understand this. We need to try what we hear. Okay? There's a verse that says, "Try the spirits, whether they be of God." When a man stands and preaches, and I'm saying this to you right now as I stand here, try what you hear against the scriptures. Don't believe me. Believe God. How many preachers are going to say that, honestly? Don't believe me. Believe God. Now, we need to know that we're hearing true preaching because this is too important. There's no greater danger in this world than to sit under false preaching and perish, die, go stand before God believing it. We saw this so clearly last week in Matthew 7. Our Lord said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way which leadeth to destruction." And he said, "Many there be which go in thereat." But he said, "Because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, eternal life, spiritual life." And he said, "Few there be that find it." This is so important. Now, here in the first five verses here of 1 Corinthians 2, I see five things that Paul clearly gives us that distinguish true preaching from false preaching. And I really pray that the Lord might bless this to us. I really do. Now, look with me again at verse 1. He said, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom." Now, what he's saying is, I didn't come to you preaching in a way to impress you. I didn't come trying to blow you away. Now, Paul also told us in Galatians, he said, "Do we seek to please men or God?" He said, "If I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." We don't do this for our own glory. We don't do this to impress each other. That's not why we do this. And I'll go ahead and tell you, true preaching, it doesn't impress us. It doesn't impress this flesh. It doesn't. And you take any false preaching out there. I see some on TV sometimes. There are some of these men that have such a big following. Oh, they're so impressive. They speak so eloquently. They dress so nice. They talk so smoothly. We need to beware of such. True preaching does not appeal to this flesh. It does not. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12, "We use great plainness of speech." Why? Because we're not doing this to be seen of men. We're not. By God's grace, we're not doing this for our own glory. We're preaching for God's glory. Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." He must get all the glory. He does in salvation, doesn't he? Well, he ought to in our preaching also. And I'll tell you this, whenever we sit hearing a man stand and preach, we need to ask ourselves this question: who gets the glory? It's a very important question to ask. Now, we need to ask ourselves that question pertaining to the message based on what was said. Who gets the glory in the message? But it's also important who gets the glory in how we conduct this thing. We don't come here and make a big show. You know, so many churches, it's all about them. It's not about God. It's not about His Word. It's not about Christ. It's all about Him. The psalmist said, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Thy name give glory." I pray that as we stand and preach, that the message and how we deliver it truly gives God all the glory. Look back here just a few verses in chapter 1, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." Now look here, verse 27. "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen." Now in the context, he's talking about preaching. We'll look at some more of this later, but look here, verse 28. "Hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing, things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." If a preacher stands up and he's mighty, he's wise, he's noble, we need to beware. We just need to be. I love this. Many of you, I'm sure, have heard this, but the dear brother Scott Richardson used to say this about what a preacher is. He said he's a nobody who tells everybody about somebody, capital S, who can save anybody. We're not mighty, we're not noble, we're not wise, but He is. And we come preaching Him. Look right here in chapter 1, verse 18. He said, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Verse 21, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." I'm here to tell us, any wisdom that we have on our own, and the wisdom that religion, the religion of this world and false preachers, the wisdom they have is foolishness. It's foolish wisdom. It's not true wisdom. I'm not going to read it, but verse 30 right here tells us who wisdom is. It's Christ. And it tells us right here, in the wisdom of God, none of us by our wisdom knew God, but it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching. Now notice, it doesn't say foolish preaching. False preaching is foolish preaching. But he said by the foolishness of preaching. Seems foolish, doesn't it, that God would use a sinful man like me or you to stand, open His Word, preach the gospel, and that God would use that to save them He gives faith to believe. Seems foolish, don't it? Paul said we're fools for Christ's sake, fools to the world, fools to all these other preachers that have their fame and fortune and whatnot. I'll gladly be a fool for His sake. Honestly, I pray that our preaching, every time we gather here, whoever stands up here and opens this word and preaches it, I pray that it truly might be for God's glory, honestly. And back in our text here, look at verse 1 again. "I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." You may wonder, what is preaching? Truly, what is preaching? It's a declaration. That's it. A declaration is a proclamation. We're proclaiming something. We're repeating something. We're announcing something. Gabe mentions this all the time. We're making an announcement. God has given us a glorious announcement. Our business in standing here to preach is simply to declare it. Declare it. We're not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're to declare it as it is. And part of the struggle is when we're asked to preach, we have to find a message. And we pray, "Lord, give me a message." But the thing is, we're not looking for our own message. We know what the message is. We're just looking for a text and an outline. The message doesn't change. Now notice what the declaration is. He said at the end of verse 1, he said, declaring unto you the testimony of God. Now, I thought about this, thinking of false religion. You know, the word testimony is very popular in the realm of religion. People love to give their testimonies. And it normally goes something like this, that, I was here, now I'm here. Let me tell you how I got here. Let me tell you how I got saved, what I did, how I'm living for God. That's what the testimony generally looks like. But I'm here to tell us it's a sham, it's a farce. That right there gives us all the glory, doesn't it? It's I. Let me tell you about myself. It's about Him. There's one testimony we need to hear, and it's the testimony of God. Thus saith the Lord. What does God have to say? Well, how do we declare His testimony? It's very simple. We declare God, not man. We get up and we talk about Him, not about us. I looked for the words, declare His, to see some things in the scriptures. I'll read you some. Not the full verse, just declare His. All right? Declare His glory, not ours. Declare His name. We've heard it every week now for who knows how long, but there's one name whereby we must be saved. And we're to declare His name. We're to declare His righteousness. There's only one righteousness. If we don't have this righteousness, we're not going to see the Lord. Our Lord said concerning the most religious people alive, He said, your righteousness must exceed that. It must be better than that. Christ is the only righteousness there is. Declare His righteousness. Declare His greatness. He shall be great. He's the mighty God. There's none good but one, and that's Him. Declare Him, His greatness, and declare His praise. We come here to praise Him, don't we? Lord willing, here in a few minutes, we're going to sing some songs of praise, and they're going to be all about Him, and we're going to rejoice in Him. Now, I want to show you this one, declare His. Turn with me to Psalm 66. This is beautiful. Psalm 66, verse 16. Psalm 66, verse 16. It says, come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what He hath done for my soul. If I have a testimony, that's it. Declare what He hath done for my soul. Not what I've done. All I've done is sin against God. That's all I've done. That's all I know how to do in this wicked flesh. I'm here to tell you what He's done for my soul. Declare the salvation that He has accomplished by Himself, the only high priest who sat down because He made satisfaction. He obtained eternal redemption. He perfected us forever. I'm here to declare Him and what He's done by Himself. And we're to declare it. If we're going to be a true preacher of the gospel, we're going to declare it boldly. We're going to declare it unapologetically and without compromise. There's one true message. And true preaching declares just that. Now look back in our text, 1 Corinthians 2. Verse 1 again, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the message. You want to hear the gospel preached? Here it is. Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who He is and what He's done. Well, who is He? He's the Son of God. He's God's anointed. He's the Messiah. He's the Savior, the Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. He's our substitute. He's the Word, as John told us in John 1, who was made flesh and dwelt among us. He said, we beheld His glory, full of grace and truth. God manifest in the flesh. That's who He is. And I love reading about Him. Here's a couple things the scriptures say about Him as He walked this earth. It says He went about doing good. Everywhere He went, every single day, He went about doing good. Something we can't do. I love how it says that he was speaking on one occasion and the men wondered, they marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. Wouldn't you love to have been there? Oh my. It also says he taught or he spoke as one having authority, not as the scribes. Why? Because he's God. That's who he is. What has he done? What has he accomplished? Jesus Christ and him crucified. The cross. The cross was the greatest accomplishment this world has ever seen. You remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, Moses and Elijah were discussing with him the things, the decease that he should accomplish. That's what it says. At Jerusalem, the death that he should accomplish. We don't think of death as an accomplishment, do we? The men who stood there crucifying him, they certainly didn't see an accomplishment. They said he saved others, himself he cannot save. And that's exactly right. He said in John chapter 10, he said, "No man taketh my life from me." That's what it looked like, didn't it? He said, "I lay it down in myself. I lay it down myself." He said, "I've received this commandment from my Father, the power to lay it down, the power to take it again." He said, "I lay down my life for my sheep." We didn't take it from him. Yeah, we by wicked hands crucified and slayed him, but that was God who did that. That was the accomplishment of the salvation of his people. He went on to say in John chapter 10, he said, "I give unto them eternal life. All my sheep for whom I laid down my life, I've given them eternal life, and they shall never perish." Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Look back here in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 21 again. It says, "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." And I'll tell you, they're looking for something other than the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what he's saying. Now look at verse 22. "The Jews require a sign, the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." Like I said, the gospel is foolishness to us until God reveals it to us. Until the arm of the Lord Christ is revealed to us, until we need him. We see him as he is, and we need him. We believe on him. We hope in him. Christ crucified is the singular message of this book. Say it's a long book. It is. And there's one message in it. Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul summed it up well in Colossians 3:11. He said, "Christ is all. Christ is all." What do you need? Christ is all. How's God going to supply all I need? All our need through Christ. He's all. I love this. Psalm 130 verse 7 says, "Let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy." Do you need mercy? "And with him is plenteous redemption, more than you could ever need." It's in him. Only in him. How are we going to be accepted before God? In him. In the Beloved. Only in him. Verse 2 again, it says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." True preaching involves determination. Now, determination means to be resolved, to be determined. That's what it means. I'm resolved to preach Christ crucified and nothing else. And we must be. This is very important. We must be. We're warned about being led astray from the message, the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. Now, thank the Lord, this determination doesn't depend on us. Thank the Lord, because my determination is not much. That I could give you so many examples where I'm determined not to do something again. It doesn't take long, and there I am again. And when it comes to the gospel, we're not sufficient for these things. Paul said, "Who's sufficient for these things?" You think if anybody was, it was Paul. He said, "I'm not." He said, "Our sufficiency is of God. All our sufficiency And all I can say to that is, by God's grace, as long as we're asked to come here, stand here, and preach God's word, by His grace and by His grace alone, will we be determined not to know anything, not to preach anything, but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I pray He'll keep us that way. Keep us preaching Him. Verse 3 says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." True preaching, or preaching, is a fearful responsibility. It's a high calling, the highest calling there is. And it's a fearful calling. I don't know of anything more fearful in this life. Seriously. He said, "I was with you in weakness." Now, this is something that the religion in this world, false preaching and false preachers, know nothing about, because they don't know their weakness. What's our weakness? Our sin. Our sin nature. It doesn't get better. As a believer, as a preacher, as an apostle, Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" He was weak. Weak in his flesh. And if we're going to preach, we must be weak. Paul said, "I'm nothing, less than the least, chief of sinners." That's why preaching is so humbling, because God's people and God's preachers know ourselves to be weak. Absolutely, totally weak. We're so unworthy to call upon the Lord to come where He's promised to meet, to open His word, to worship Him, to call upon Him, to... We're just unworthy, aren't we? We're just unworthy. But I'm here to tell us, we have strength. Do you know that? Christ is our strength. Paul said, "When I'm weak, I'm strong." How? In Christ. He's our strength. You know, popular verse, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." Very popular verse. And almost every time I hear someone out in the world mention that verse, the focus of it is, "I can do." You know, you get down, "Well, I can do. I can do. I can do nothing." The focus of that verse is Christ, which strengtheneth me. With Him, nothing's impossible. I can do all things through Him who is my strength. Only through Him. He's all our strength. Paul said in verse 3, "I was with you in weakness and in fear." Now, I know that the religion of this world, and the false preachers especially, they fear men. And really, all of us by nature do just that. We fear men. But when it comes to preaching especially, a false preacher fears losing the praise of men. You read about it. Our Lord tells us about the Pharisees, the religious, the preachers, the things that they feared men. They desired the praise of men. They wanted to be called rabbi. They wanted to have the chief seat in the synagogue. They're afraid of losing all of that. You look at the churches in our day. They're so rich, so famous, they don't want to lose it. They don't fear God. They preach about God and say the name Jesus and church and salvation and grace, but they don't know God. No fear of God. We must fear Him and only Him. Again, what did Paul say? Do we seek to please men or God? God and God alone. I pray that's the case. We fear displeasing our Lord. We fear lying on Him, handling His word deceitfully. We fear not giving God all the glory, don't we? It's a fearful thing to get up here, open God's word, and preach. Because this is in the sight of God. You can turn if you want. I'm going to turn and read it. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17. Paul said, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." He said, this is in the sight of God, and we speak in Christ, or of Christ. We're preaching Christ. And back in our text, verse 3, he said, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." If we don't tremble, When we stand to preach God's word, we don't need to stand and preach God's word. And I say that trembling, begging that the Lord has given me the spirit, because I don't want to stand here and do it if it's not according to his word. I really don't. There's nothing more fearful. I'm being honest with you. We're commanded to serve the Lord with fear. It's the only way to serve the Lord. And rejoice with trembling. And God must produce this in us. He must produce the fear. He must produce the trembling. And I pray he has and he will. We're here to worship him. We're here to reverence him. This needs to be done in a way that reverences him, ascribes all greatness and glory to him. And it is. And I'm so thankful it's so. How do we do these things? How do we give all glory to him? How do we reverence him? We preach the gospel. I've heard it said, I've not been to many false churches over the years, but the ones I have been to, and I hear this said, that it's not this is not the focus of the service. You have so many different things, and the kids play games, and you run here, you run there, and it's just a show. We're here to worship God, and we do so by preaching Christ. We do so by preaching his word. It's no wonder Paul said, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Said, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, preach Christ. That's our calling, is to preach Christ. Look here back in our text in verse 4. He said, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." What makes preaching powerful? You ever leave and you think, "Oh man, that was so powerful. It just blessed my heart so much." What makes it that way? Is it the preacher? Is it how he talked and the way he went about and his enticing words and his wisdom? Is that it? We know better, don't we? It's the Spirit and power of God. If we're going to receive a blessing, when one of us foolish men gets up here and preaches the gospel by God's grace, the only way we're going to be blessed by it or think, "Man, I needed that, I enjoyed that," is by the Spirit and power of God. He said right here, true preaching is done how? By the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. It must be of God. And that's what I mean by true preaching, is preaching that is of God. God preaching, doing it through his chosen vessel. That's what he said about Paul. He said, "He's a chosen vessel unto me." Clay pots. That's what we are. Preaching is not a man's work. God calls men to the work, but it's God's work, not ours. We preach the gospel. We don't try to wrestle folks down and get them to make a profession. You agree with that? Not at all. That's not what we do. We preach the gospel and we wait. We sit down. We pray. We wait on the Lord to make it effectual to whom he will. And he will make it effectual to whom he will. He must call us by his gospel. Paul told us this in 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, about thanking God for his brethren whom God has called by our gospel. He must do it. He must give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. God must do it. It's so when we stand here to preach, we're relying on the Spirit of God. And when we sit here and hear, we're relying on the Spirit of God. It takes the power of God to give us faith to believe it every time. Verse 4 again, "My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now, this is why it matters so much that we're hearing true preaching. And that is because true preaching, the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ and him crucified, is the means to true faith. I'll quote it, but in Romans 10, it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall we call on him in whom we have not believed? How shall we believe in him of whom we have not heard. And how shall we hear without a preacher? But I'm so glad it doesn't stop there. It says, and how shall a man preach? See, not everyone that preaches is a true preacher. How shall a man preach except he be sent? And then it goes on to say, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God uses the preaching of his gospel to save them, to impart faith in them whom he's purposed to believe on him. Hear and your soul shall live. We got to hear. We need God to speak to us. Now, I must acknowledge this fact that a lot of people, and I just know it because I hear it talked about, a lot of people have faith in their faith. I don't want to have faith in my faith. My faith is not worth mentioning ever. You know, we'll say sometimes, well, so-and-so, man, they're strong in the faith. Only by God's grace. He giveth more grace. He is the one who increases our faith. He gives the faith and he increases our faith. That's why the disciples prayed, Lord, increase our faith. You must. I'm not strong in the faith. I'm weak. Our faith must be of the power of God. And I pray that it is. I want to show you one more thing and I'll close. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Our faith either stands in the wisdom of men, either a man convinced us to do this or do that and convinced us of what we believe, or the Spirit and power of God convicted us and has given us faith in Christ. Look here, 2 Corinthians 4 verse 5 says, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure, this preaching of the gospel. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Told you at the start of the message, and I'll tell you as I close, it's not about us. Preaching is not of us. Our faith to believe on Christ, come here and worship him, it's not of us. I pray that our faith truly stands in the power of God, and that we truly believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. All right, you're dismissed.